Gracious Lord, yours indeed is the glory. Help us to see what you're saying about glory to us through this passage. Help me to speak truly to it, and help us to listen with hearts and eyes open to your glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Right. Glory. Glory is a funny word. When you actually think about it, it's quite hard to define glory. But we know what it is. We know when we think of glory, we can think of glorious things. You might think of a glorious sunrise. You might think of a glorious sunset. You might think of a glorious summer's day. You might think of a glorious military victory, if that's your thing. You might think of a glorious political victory, or not, depending what your thing is. You might think of a glorious sporting victory. You might think of a glorious win by the All Blacks, for instance, maybe at one of the World Cups, or a sporting victory that you've been involved in. That was your glory. You might think back to your glory days, if you're thinking of that kind of sporting victory. Maybe you're thinking of some other glorious achievement in work or in study, in art or in music. We know what glory means, what glory is like. But as I've thought about glory and looked at this passage this week, I've realized how important glory is to us. What do you glory in? Where do you get a sense of glory? Might be from one of those things that I just mentioned. We don't admit it often, but I think we don't admit it to ourselves. But quietly, we spend a lot of our time thinking and seeking glory in some way or another. In our hearts, in our minds, often in our words and our actions, we're looking for glory. We'll come back to that in a little while, but just keep it in mind as we start looking at John chapter 17, because this part of the scriptures, which we heard, is all about true glory. It's on page 1083 of those blue Bibles. If you've got them there and you're not open to them, feel free to open up. It'd be great. Page 1083. If you haven't been with us, we've been looking at the Gospel of John for a while now, looking from chapter 13 onwards and seeing the last teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples before he went to the cross. These are like his parting words to his followers and his friends. And in chapter 17, the start of chapter 17, which Abby read for us, we hear a bit of a turning point. He's finished teaching his disciples, and then verse 1, after Jesus had said this, he looked towards heaven and he prayed. So begins this great prayer of Jesus. It's a prayer with three parts. The first part we're looking at today, where he prays for himself, verses 1 to 5. The part that we're going to be looking at in fellowship groups, where he prays for those who are there with him at the time, the apostles, those who are standing and hearing this prayer. And then the third part, which we'll look at next week, which, by the way, will be an invitation service, a service that we'll make sure is geared for people to hear the gospel, who are new to church, and make sure everything's simple and easy to follow in church. That third part is where he prays for all who will believe through the words of the apostles. So as Jesus prays this out loud, he prays it in the presence of his disciples who are hearing what he prays, and we get to overhear it as well. The first part in verses 1 to 5, where he prays for himself, is very much tied up with the idea of glory. The word comes up, you might have heard, as Abby read, all through, glorify, glorify, glory, glory, comes up over and again. But as we look at verse 1, we see the glory that Jesus has in mind is a very unusual sort of glory. It's an upside down glory. It's glory upside down. See, at one level, it seems clear enough. He says, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. Glorifying going on. But did you see the words that the prayer started with in verse 1 there? Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. This hour is the same hour we saw back when we first started our series in John, in chapter 13, verse 1, where it said the hour had come. And it was the hour for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Throughout John's gospel, this hour has kind of been hanging over like a menacing shadow, because his hour and his going away was going to be through death. And not only death, but as we see when we read on through the rest of John's gospel, it's a shameful death, a criminal's death, a death by crucifixion, which was considered utterly shameful and humiliating. You weren't even supposed to talk about crucifixion in good company in those days. As well as being shameful and humiliating, of course, it was painful and horrid. Jesus was about to be betrayed by a close friend. He was about to be spat at, beaten, whipped, before being nailed to a couple of pieces of wood with little or nothing on and being hung out to die. That's the hour that has come. And in the light of that hour, Jesus says, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Where is the glory in that? Father, glorify your Son through that? Why is that glory? Now, verse 2 hints at it for us, I think. Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you, for you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. See, that's why Jesus came, to bring glory to the Father by giving eternal life to all those that the Father has given him. My friends, if we trust in Jesus, that's us. So by saving us, bringing us eternal life, Jesus brings glory to the Father, which was the plan of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever, that the eternal Son would come and take a special authority over all people to give eternal life to those whom the Father has given him. And how would he give this eternal life? Well, that's what we see in the following few chapters. He would do it through the unglory of the cross, dying for us in that horrible way, and then rising again. And that is why this upside down glory is such glory, because it is the greatest outworking of the Father's love shown through the Son as his hour comes and he dies for us. See, God so loved the world in that way that he gave his only begotten Son to die on a cross for you, for me, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life. That is how much he loved the Son, and that is how much he loved the world, and that is his glory. So when you really want to see glory, when you want to see real glory, don't just look to flash things, to flash people, flash politicians, flash cars, flash achievements or victories, or flash church buildings for that matter. Don't look to that. When you really want to see glory, look to the one who is hanging on the cross. Look to Jesus. Look to him hanging there dying for love of us, to save us for his Father. That is glory. That's real glory. It's upside down, but my goodness, it is glorious. But there's more to this glory than just that. The glory Jesus prays for in these verses is glory old and new. Glory old and new. Have a look at verse 4 with me. Verse 4. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So Jesus is saying he's completed the work the Father gave him. Seems here he's probably viewing the whole of his work, including certainly the miracles and teaching that he's done, probably also what he was about to do in the cross and resurrection, viewing it as a whole because it was all in motion, it was about to be all done. And he says, completing that work has brought the Father glory. And so verse 5, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Just the same as in verse 1, again he calls for God to glorify him. But this time he calls for God to glorify him by looking forward and looking back. So he's looking forward to the time when he'll be raised again and he'll be taken back to the Father's side in glory. In a sense, it's a new glory as he's taken there as the raised Lord Jesus. But he's also looking back to an old glory because it's the glory he had with the Father before the world began, he says. Now, we might miss how astounding that statement is, the glory he had with the Father before the world began. Put yourself for a moment in the shoes or the sandals of the apostles, the disciples who were standing there with Jesus, hearing him say this. And they were hearing and seeing a man, an extraordinary man, absolutely, but a man of flesh and blood who they had seen eat, sleep, live just like all other men. They were seeing this man say that he had glory with God before the world began. Jesus is not simply asking God to glorify him in a new way. He's not asking God to give him divine glory that he didn't have before. No, he is asking the Father to glorify him with the divine glory he had with the Father before the world began. There is an astounding claim embedded in that. And Jesus makes this claim, notice, just in a very natural way, it's just part of his prayer. But the claim that's in there is why every person who hears these words, including each of us, because we've all heard them now, so there's no getting away, we're left with a choice. Either we have to say Jesus is utterly stark raving mad to think he is the one who had the glory with the Father before the world began, or this is a scurrilous lie, an absolute power grab, saying this to get power. Or he is the one who had the glory with the Father before the world began. And as astounding as it is, this claim of Jesus rings true with his life, with the impact that he has left on the world, and with the power of his message. Have you thought about the impact he's had on the world? I was listening to a presentation by a friend of mine who just did his master's on a Māori Christian called Wiramu Tamahana, who was a Māori Christian in the 19th century, in the early days of Christianity in this country, in the North Island. And one of the things that astounded Wiramu Tamahana as he read the Gospels, he read about Jesus, was the mana Jesus had. And what he said was, not only did he have mana so that people followed him then, but his mana has continued through the last centuries and centuries so that people continue to follow him. He's got such great mana. Tamahana was really onto something. He noticed Jesus' impact continues in such a powerful way, changes people. And that's because, he says, he gives us the reason here, he's the one who shared the glory of the Father before the world began. Which adds again to the wonder of what we saw just before. This glory, old and new, it makes the upside down glory even greater. Think again of the one hanging on the cross out of love for us. It would be astounding, incredible, moving if he was just a great man, even a great man sent from God. But now realize the one hanging on the cross was the eternal Son who stepped down from the glory he has had with the Father that he's always had in eternity and hung in shame and suffering for us, for you, for me. That is glory. That is glory. But there's actually still more to the glory he talks about here. This is glory upside down, glory old and new. It's also glory to be part of. You might have noticed as we've been looking through these verses, this is a mutual glory. Verse 1, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. Verse 5, with the glory your son had with you before the world began. The picture throughout is of a mutual shared glory between the Father and the Son. It's not a selfish glory. It's not self-centered. It's a shared glory. It's a glory for the sake of the other. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. Reciprocal. It's beautiful, isn't it? It makes it even more glorious. But the sharing of that glory doesn't actually stop with the Father and the Son. Verse 2 again. For you, that's the Father, granted him, the Son, authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you've given him. And what's eternal life? Verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. See, eternal life, which Jesus came and died to bring, isn't just about life that keeps going on forever. It is about that, but it's more than that. At its heart, it's about knowing God, the eternal God, the God who lives forever, knowing the eternal Father and the eternal Son. And when we say knowing, you might be thinking about knowing in a tick box kind of way, things you know about God. Like when you know about maths, you can pass enough maths exams, you'll get yourself a maths degree because you know about maths. You might think that to know about God, you have to just tick enough boxes of knowing about God and then you get the eternal life certificate and that's your ticket to get into eternal life. But this is different, what Jesus is talking about here. This sense of knowing is what we saw a few weeks ago in chapter 14. It's much more like the way I know my wife, Sarah. I don't just know about her. I hope if you set me a test, I could pass it with information about her, but please don't, just in case. But I don't just know about her. I know her. I know what she's like. I know what it is to have a relationship with her. I know her heart to some extent. I know what it is to love her. It's a deep knowing. Knowing God in that way, really knowing the only true God, the Father, and Jesus the Son, that is eternal life. And we've seen in John that the way to know God is to know Jesus. Through Jesus, who became a man and lived and taught and died to reveal God to us, to know him is to know God. And even more, as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, when we come to know Jesus, he sends his Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And in that way, we actually have God living in us. And we're drawn into the life of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We know God deeply. So our eternal life isn't just in the future. It'll be more full, more complete, and more pure, in a sense, in the future, yes. But it has truly, really begun now. And as we have eternal life by knowing the Father and the Son through the Spirit, we actually get to share in the glory of God. See, the Father and the Son, they glorify each other, as we've seen. They glorify each other. And why? Because they know each other fully and truly. And we get let in on that relationship. As the Spirit dwells in us, we come to know the Father and the Son through the Spirit, and we get to taste the glory of the Father and the Son that they share. Have you realized, my Christian brother or sister, when the glory that Jesus brings us, have you realized what he's bought for you? That you share in the glory of the eternal Father and Son and Spirit, and you have the beginning of that glory now. And the beginning of that glory guarantees you will have the full experience of it in eternity. It is a glory to be part of that. And if you're not part of it yet, if you haven't come to the Son, so that he can bring you to the Father. Or if you're just not sure if that's the case, please do come to the Son. Speak to me, speak to Tim. We'd love to speak to you about that. Speak to someone. Don't miss out on being part of this glory, because it is a glory to be part of. So this is the glory that Jesus prays for. A glory upside down in the cross, where we see God's love in full. It's a glory old and new, rooted in the glory the Son had before the world began. And it's a glory to be part of. Astoundingly, we get to share in it. And that makes me want to ask again, as I did at the start, what do you glory in? Where do you seek glory? I grew up in the 1980s. There was a TV show called Married with Children. One of the main characters was Al Bundy. He was a generally unhappy shoe salesman, unhappy in his job, unhappy in his family, just generally unhappy. And he constantly, I hope none of you have identifying too closely, but he constantly tried to relive his glory days by looking back to when he was a high school footballer and was a bit of a star on the football team. He sought his glory by going backwards to his glory days. Some of us are like Al Bundy, looking back to our great achievements or great times in our life, our glory days, for our sense of glory. But sometimes we seek glory in other ways. If I'm honest, it's not very pleasant to be honest about this, but if I'm honest, I'm astounded how often I find myself thinking my way into glory. Often I don't even realize I'm doing it. I just sort of notice after a while that's what I've been doing. I think to myself things like, wasn't that great what I did there? Oh, if I do that well, imagine what people will say. They'll say, oh, Chris, he's so good at whatever it is. Oh, he's such a nice guy. If I speak to that person in this way, they'll think this about me. Looking for glory. Imagining my way into glory. Reimagining my past so that I can sort of have more glory. Now, maybe that's just me. But I don't think so. So often our thoughts, our actions, the way we speak to people, what we say, what we don't say, what job we take, and what people we will associate, what people we won't associate with, it's all driven by a search for glory. It seems to just be natural to us. Can I suggest, in the light of the glory that we've seen in John 17, not stop looking for glory, but there is a better glory to be driven by. There is a better glory to be driven by. The glory of Jesus Christ. The glory of his Father. Seeking that glory. Isn't that so much better? A glory that comes through the incredible love of the eternal Son pouring himself out to bring us eternal life. His glory surely is much better to be driven by than some glory I think I can find by manipulating things. What a much better glory, Jesus' glory, to be driven to make our decisions by. How can I glorify Jesus in this decision? I'm going to make a decision, not just what can I do that's best for me, no, how can I glorify Jesus? Not just what will people think of me because of this, no, how can I glorify Jesus? What's the situation I'm in? How can I glorify Jesus in the situation I find myself? Not just what can I do that's best so that people will give me glory. No, what can I do to bring Jesus glory in this situation? What a better glory to have your prayers shaped by the glory of Jesus. I've had to make it my prayer every day that God will change my heart, so that my first desire and passion and instinct and reaction will be for Jesus to get glory. So that I would love Jesus getting glory instead of me getting glory. I think it's a slow work. I hope and trust that he's doing it. that my heart will be changed, that Jesus get the glory, and that that's what I truly want in whatever I say or do. Perhaps that could be your prayer each day too. You could pray it for me if you want to. Appreciate that. But maybe you could pray it for yourself as well. It's a better glory to be driven by. It's also a better glory to share. Why wouldn't we want to share this glory? To share it in the sense we've already seen, being part of it, growing and being part of the wonderful glory that incredibly we're part of the glory of God because of what Jesus has done for us. But even more, to share this glory with others as well. I remember a friend of mine wrote to me. We were writing to each other a little bit. He'd moved out of the city that I was living in. And he's a non-Christian guy, a good friend, and a very honest, kind of open guy. I loved talking about real stuff. And once in this letter, he asked if I found it hard having friends like him who didn't believe in Jesus, with all that meant in terms of God's judgment and all those things as he understood my belief. And I thought, what a wonderful question, what an honest question. And I had to think about it. And I said, in one way, no, it's not hard having friends like you at all, because I love having good friends, and especially good friends who want to talk openly like this. This is outstanding. But then on another hand, yeah, it is kind of hard. And a particular way I think we sometimes forget that it can be hard is we know Jesus deserves glory. He deserves glory from everybody. He's the one who hung on the cross for us. He deserves glory from everybody. And so when we see a person who doesn't glorify Jesus, that can be hard, because it's just not right. Something's out of kilter with the universe when there's anyone who's not glorifying Jesus. He deserves to be glorified. And when on the other side of the coin, when we see someone miss out on the wonder of being part of his glory, oh, I missed out on that for 19 years. When we see that, it's saddening to see someone not being part of the glory of Jesus. When we see ourselves forgetting to focus on the glory of Jesus. We have this most incredible thing in the glory of Jesus. Why wouldn't we want others to be part of it? The wonderful glory of the one who's glorified his Father by loving us all the way to the cross. Why wouldn't we want everyone to be part of that? I wonder if there's someone you can invite next week to get a taste of and have a chance to share that incredible glory. Jesus deserves all the glory because he is truly glorious. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you are glorious. And the way you've brought us glory is so upside down, yet so incredibly glorious in your love. Help us then to glorify you in all that we do, to want your glory from our heart, and to bring you glory and share your glory in all we say and all our actions. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to you. Amen.